Good morning.
Good morning.
We're going to be in Colossians chapter 4 today. And as I read this, you're probably going to be wondering, why are we actually studying this? It's kind of the closing comments. It's like studying the end of a letter where it says, you know, the name of the writer. Or reading the beginning of a letter where it says, dear, you know, to whom it may concern. We are going to be covering this, and as I read through it, I want you to pay attention to how many times the word you shows up. The word you is going to show up 6 times. Paul is telling the Colossian church as a you, as a unit, as a group of people, a gathering of people purchased by the blood of Christ. He's speaking to them as a unit. And he is telling them that because they're a unit and because he is bringing the word of God to them, they must receive it. So as it turns out, these 3 verses represent every single time we gather on a Sunday morning for a sermon. Every single time. This is a descriptive statement of what we're doing here. So Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 7, I'm just going to read 7, 8, and 9. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, we come before you as your people and help us to appreciate that. Draw our hearts to this reality and encourage us. Build our maturity, build our faith, build our hope, build our dependence on you by knowing that your word still reaches to us where we are today. May you be praised and glorified in our hearts and our minds today. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. We are inundated with messages. How many messages have entered into your household or into your life just in the last week or month or year? The governor's telling you something, and the president's telling you something, and the social media is telling you something, and the media is telling you something, and your neighbors and your coworkers and your spouse and your kids, and everybody's telling you something. Have you noticed, though, it's not the same message? We're not getting the same message from everyone. Has anyone been frustrated by that? Has anybody been confused by that? Have we entered even into a little bit of anger because of that? The Colossian church, though they didn't have the inundation in quantity, they were still inundated with messages. And only every once in a while did a letter show up that bore the marks of an apostle, that they can say that is a trustworthy message. So realize you may be getting 10,000 messages a week. They might have gotten 10,000 messages in a lifetime, yet they were still stuck trying to weed out the problems and hold to what is true. And so when we see what the Colossians were going through, we can't just immediately go, that's some sort of a unevolved lower life form gathering, and we're just totally different from them. We're actually not. We just have more of the same. More of the same. And so we're stuck having to go through it. But if there ever was a time for the word of God to be held high in the hearts and the minds of believers, it's now. We need the truth. We need an unchanging message. We need a complete message from a reliable source. Catch that, a reliable source. But God has taken care of us in that. He has given us his reliable source. It's what's called the apostolic witness. To say that we're witnessing is not to say that we're seeing, but that we're speaking about what we have seen. So when the apostles bore witness, they're telling the story of Jesus. That story that they told, we still have today. This is the apostolic witness. It is the complete message. So watch this, because we have this. But there is actually a way that we got this. And so just let me explain the structure here real quick. So starting with God, he knows all things. He controls all things. He loves his people. He is compassionate with them. He leads them through the lives that he has determined for them to live. Okay? And out of his gracious love, he sent Jesus to declare truth. In fact, Jesus told Pilate that was the reason that he had even showed up. This is why I'm here, and this is my purpose, to testify to the truth. That's what he told Pilate. So God sent Jesus. Out of Jesus' tender love for his followers, he chose and empowered and gave authority to apostles. His gifted men that he chose, and they had a job to bear witness of Christ to the nations. So Jesus sent the apostles. Now, as we see in our text today, the apostles also sent other men. In this case, Tychicus and Onesimus. Be a lot nicer to have easier names. But we've got these other men being sent out. And their responsibility was to declare whatever it is the apostles had told them to say. So the apostles had sent what I might call an extension of the apostolic witness. But the thing that they were carrying was, especially in this case, a letter. They're carrying this letter. And essentially, if the apostle was the one who had gone to Colossae, he would have said these things, but instead he penned them, gave that letter into the hands of these two men and sent them out. And now they are carrying this letter to Colossae as though it was the apostles' message. And so the apostles not only sent these men, they sent out scripture. So are you grasping this? Your Bible is the extension of the apostolic witness that God gave through Christ and through the apostles and through the scriptures. Is that how we treat our Bibles, though? Imagine being in Colossae wondering, has God forgotten us? Does he see where we're at? Does he know what's going on, and does he care? And then these men show up, and they say, Paul has sent us. The apostle Paul? Appointed by Jesus? God has seen us, and he knows us. And he cares for us. And he sent us this letter. Is that how we read the Bible, though? Where we appreciate that God has seen us. And he knows us. And he's concerned for us. And for us to open up this Bible is to hear the words of God. We're not good at that. So may this message encourage us to treat the scriptures differently than we have been. It's not here as a book from history. It's here as a compassionate revelation of the all-knowing God to people that he loves. You and I. So that's the point. If you recognize that God is sending his perfect truth to you today through his perfect word, you'll be encouraged and you'll be motivated to grow in your faith. Now, it's been a while since I've covered much history, but we're going to dive into some history for a little while here. I've got to watch the clock so we don't all get too bored. The history, the historical point I want to bring out today is what's called hospitality. Now, not hospitality as you and I think of it, but hospitality as the first century church thought of it. Hospitality had to be a vitally important thing in the growth of the church. And what it was is basically local congregations housing traveling missionaries. That's what hospitality was. And the reason it had to be is because of a couple of things. I'm assuming some of you have heard of what's called the Pax Romana. The Pax Romana, or the Peace of Rome, was this idea that everywhere Rome had dominion, there was peace. Now, the irony of that peace is that it was accomplished by violence, which means that if anybody stood up to Rome, they'd get squished. So, but Rome had provided this peace, which means that traveling missionaries could go basically wherever they wanted to. I mean, it wasn't perfectly peaceful, but it was historically notable peace. The next thing Rome provided was roads. You and I take roads for granted. If you don't want to take roads for granted, try driving across a field. Whatever. Drive through the forest. You can't make too far. Get out and walk. Just try walking anywhere without using a road, and you'll begin to appreciate roads. Rome provided roads that were sturdy and stable and long-lasting, and though they might not be as smooth as pavement, some of them are still there today. And so we know that they were a solid provision for the early church. These traveling missionaries could actually travel different places because of both the Pax Romana and Roman roads. Guess who else was traveling? Depraved, degenerate pagans. And so what ended up happening is you'd get a missionary who wants to travel from this city to that city, and all he has to do is find a hotel, right? Okay. Who else is in the hotel with him? All of these degenerate people who are away from home. And, you know, what happens away from home stays away from home, or however that little saying goes. So the inns and the hotels of early Rome were more like brothels. They were more like places of alcohol and prostitution. So you wouldn't expect a missionary who's declaring the perfect righteousness of Christ to go stay in one of these hotels. You end up picking up that reputation. And so early church travel could not involve the inns and hotels of their day. They needed the early church in those places to welcome them in. But the church itself also had a problem with that. How do they know if they're welcoming in a trustworthy voice? How do they know if they're welcoming in somebody who should be listened to? Well, there came along with this idea of hospitality, this sister issue called a recommendation letter or a commendation letter. So these traveling missionaries would be sent out by somebody, that person potentially having authority, like an apostle, and they're going to say, I am entrusting Tychicus with this letter. He is a trustworthy voice, and so here you go. If you want further study into this, 2nd and 3rd John, this is what it's about. 2nd John is the warning against false teachers or accepting in false teachers. 3rd John is about receiving good teachers. And if you want to turn with me to 3rd John, which is only one page, second shortest letter in the Bible, it's right before Revelation-ish. It's actually two books before Revelation. 3rd John, only one chapter, verses 9 and 10. John tells Gaius, the guy that he's writing to, about how this process works. Now, in this case, Diotrephes is mentioned, and he's the bad guy. So realize John's already sent people with a letter, and this Diotrephes bad guy has rejected it. So 3rd John, verse 9. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Can you see a picture forming here? We can turn back to Colossians. You see the picture forming? John the apostle had sent people, but this leader of this local church was not allowing them to come in. And that means that that church is not only rejecting the people who were sent, they're rejecting the apostle who was sent by Christ, who was sent by God. This church was rejecting the word of the Lord. And so John, he didn't give up. He continues to send. When we see back in Colossians, these couple of verses, these are the commendation. This is the commendation letter of Tychicus and Onesimus. These men are bringing the word, and you must listen to them. This is Paul giving his stamp of approval. Now, just in case you're taking notes, we haven't got to our outline yet. One more thing we need to point out here. The apostolic witness, the ministry of the apostles, is presented here very clearly as a speaking ministry. It's a speaking ministry. Now, often when you read through Acts, you not only see the apostles speaking, you see them doing the miraculous. They're casting out demons and they're healing people and even raising people from the dead. And how cool is that? That is not what the apostles were sending out. They were not sending out the miraculous sign ministry. They were sending out the truth being spoken ministry. It's vitally important for us to understand that that's how the apostles still bear witness to our hearts and our minds today, is through the spoken word. It's a speaking ministry. Now, so I'm assuming you're back in Colossians 4. If you go a little bit further ahead into Colossians 1, I want to see Paul describe his ministry. And you're going to see he doesn't describe it in miraculous terms. He describes what his experience was and what his work was and the purpose of that ministry. That's how Paul's going to describe it. Colossians 1, starting in verse 24. So verses 24 through 27 are going to be his experience. Colossians 1, verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings. You want to know what his experience was? It was sufferings. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I'm filling up what's lacking in the afflictions, or in Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I have become a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That was Paul's experience of ministry. It was suffering while proclaiming. But verses 28 and 29 hammer down on what his actual work was. Verse 28, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Did you catch that purpose statement in there? That we may present everyone mature in Christ. His experience was suffering while proclaiming. His work was clearly proclaiming the word of God, and the purpose was so that the local church would grow in maturity. What do you think Tychicus's purpose is? It's exactly the same thing. That was Christ's purpose. That was the apostles' purpose. That was those who extended their ministry. All of that is the ministry of the word. Now, this is not something that Paul invented. Turn back with me to John 13. In John 13, Jesus is talking about this issue, actually. John 13, 20, he's talking to his disciples, and they're in the upper room. So this is one of the last messages that his apostles are going to get. This is directed right at the apostles. John 13, 20. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. And whoever receives me receives the one who sent me, which is who? God the Father. Can you see how this is playing out? This is the plan. Let's go back to Colossians 4. This is the plan. And this is no new thing. We see throughout the scriptures of God and his people sending folks out to declare the message of truth. This is the continuation of the apostolic ministry that we see going on right here. So the question for us specifically in this text is, what is the message that Tychicus is giving them? If God sent Jesus, and Jesus sent Paul, and Paul sent Tychicus with the scripture, what is the message that Tychicus is supposed to be giving them? Well, we see actually three different things. You see, the ministers of the Lord bring, and here's your outline for all you note takers out there. They bring teachings of doctrine. They bring words of encouragement, and they bring examples of reconciliation. Now again, I'm gonna shoot at us a little bit here. We are not used to reading the scriptures that way. We're not used to recognizing things that are in there. In fact, when we get inundated by the world's messages, we get taken into those conversations. And if I could give just a generality here, if we were to truly see our identity as being in Christ, we see all that's happened in our lives and we're stuck saying, yeah, that stuff is true, yet not me. It's not my work, yet not I, but Christ in me. And because Christ is in me, I have all things. I'm safe for eternity. My shepherd will guide me and lead me. And yet, the messages of the world hit in, and we find out that we're not actually viewing our identity in Christ. We're actually viewing our identity as something else. Americans. White people. Black people. Short people. Tall people. Educated people. Uneducated people. Pacific Northwestians. Idahoans. Washingtonians. None of those things matter. Now, we live here, and so to a certain extent, we still engage in those things, but your identity is in Christ. But we get so distracted. May every Sunday we view the scriptures as the thing that recenters us on what our actual identity is. So we'll start with this first thing, that ministers of God bring true doctrine. Now, this idea of hospitality, first century hospitality, that this seems to be one of those recommendation letters, that's actually talking about true doctrine. That the whole idea is about preserving true doctrine. You read all of Colossians and you realize false doctrine was coming in and trying to convince these people into some sort of like super spirituality that was going to lead them into craziness. Paul's coming in saying, no, you just need Christ and what's true about Christ. So this true doctrine is a hospitality discussion. Now, teachings of doctrine, you're going to see that phrase doesn't show up in Colossians 4. But that's still what he's talking about. And we can see that in the three ways that Paul describes Tychicus. I've sent Tychicus, and here's the description of this man. So this is verse 7. He is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. All three of those are talking about Tychicus's true doctrine. So to say that he's a beloved brother to Paul, we're saying Tychicus has a positive relationship with the apostle. Tychicus identifies with Paul. He's trustworthy on that level. He's also a faithful minister to the church. As such, he's being sent to a local congregation, maybe for a short-term stint as their minister or their pastor. Okay, but he's being sent as trustworthy. Tychicus now has a positive relationship with the local church. He identifies with them. He identifies with Paul. He identifies with the local church and the value of the local church. But he also identifies with Christ. He is a, and this is the third one, fellow servant in the Lord. He sees himself as a slave of Christ. That word was often used, that servant or that slave there near the end of verse 7, is talked about as a third level galley slave on the ships in Rome whose job was to man the oars. Tychicus is not being sent as the captain or the general. He's being sent as the one who his face is never seen, and he struggles and he yearns and he sweats and he bleeds for the sake of the master. That's what it means to be a servant of the Lord. Tychicus sees himself as belonging to Christ. He finds his identity there. Now, as to his relationship with Paul, we see again in Paul's purpose statement in 1:28, if Paul's purpose is to declare Christ from the maturing of the believers, Tychicus is going to see himself that way also. As to his relationship with the local church, we see in 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, Paul has a very clear command to Timothy, preach the word. In season and out of season, preach the word. Amen. If Tychicus is going to be that kind of a devotion to a local church, that's his job, is to preach the word. As to his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, let's turn to John 17. John 17 is what's called the high priestly prayer. This is one of the last things that Jesus told his disciples before he was betrayed. He prays for them. But he not only prays for himself and for his apostles, he prays for those who will be saved through the apostles' ministry. So, John 17, starting in verse 17, I'm going to read just a handful of verses. This is Jesus praying to God. Speaking about the apostles, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. Verse 20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. When Tychicus is being sent as a servant of the Lord, he is sent in the way John here is talking about. God, the Father, sent the Son sent the apostles, and the apostles have sent Tychicus with the word of God. That is power. If you were a member of the church in Colossae, sitting there listening to this read the first time, you would be overcome with joy, knowing that God has remembered you and he has cared for you. And I keep coming back to this. We don't read our Bibles that way. But we need to learn to. Your spiritual maturity and encouragement come from recognizing that the apostles' teaching is continuing on today. Okay, we need to move on. We see in Tychicus that ministers of the Lord bring messages of true doctrine. But we also see that they bring messages of encouraging words. This is verse 8. So, Colossians 4:8, Paul is now talking specifically about Tychicus. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. This going and sending and telling paradigm reveals something that we kind of get. It's that, okay, these guys are in Colossae, Paul's way over in Rome, and he's in chains. And we love Paul. Why is he in chains? And we're concerned and we're scared. And man, if he's going to be in chains, does that mean we're going to be in chains? And so there's a lot of discouragement related to what's going on here. So when Tychicus shows up, he's not only reading them the letter and explaining the letter, that's teaching of true doctrine, he's also explaining what Paul is going through. You see, Paul understood that he was suffering. He says this a number of times in his writings. He understands that it's suffering. But let's turn to Philippians 1, and we'll see what his actual opinion of it was, this being in suffering. By the way, this is just a few pages to the left. Philippians 1, starting in verse 12, Paul's going to give a description that sounds like he's faking it. Like, whatever, you're pretending like it's no big deal. We have to recognize Paul didn't count his life as the valuable thing. He counted the spreading of the word of God as the valuable thing. The advancement of the kingdom of Jesus Christ as the valuable thing. So Philippians 1, 12 through 14. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Okay, what has happened to him? He's in chains. Verse 13. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul's going to continue on and he's going to talk about how his imprisonment has served to advance the kingdom of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? He doesn't want you to be upset with his imprisonment. He wants you to celebrate the advancement of the kingdom. So for Tychicus to come to the Colossians and explain that, that helps turn their perspective and realize God is still in control of this. It hasn't fallen apart. Paul didn't get caught. He's exactly where God wants him to be, so that he's in a place where he can declare the word in a way he never would have been able to before. Paul's stuck going, this is way better than I could have ever dreamed. I am so excited that it's happening this way. That's the encouragement that Paul is talking about here in Colossians 4:8. That you may know how we are, that we are in chains for preaching the gospel, and that's good. And that he may encourage your hearts. You see, those two things are connected together. Tychicus shows up and he explains the good that's going on. We often hear about this when we talk to one another. Have you ever talked with a brother and you're thinking, man, something crazy just happened to you. Are you okay? And they're going, actually, you wouldn't believe how good it's been. We hear that from people who go through weird health issues. Our family had a weird health issue a couple of weeks ago, and I have to be honest with you, we've had opportunity to praise the Lord because of it. Now, would I like to have another heart attack happen to my wife? No, I got to be honest with you, I don't want that to happen again. But I can look back on the past experience and say, wow, that turned out way better than I could have ever dreamed. God clearly had a purpose there. So, you tracking so far? Paul sent Tychicus and Onesimus to the Colossian church as an extension of his apostolic ministry, such that he was to bring teachings of doctrine and words of encouragement that's explaining the apostles' confidence under persecution. But the third issue is actually the biggest one. The biggest one. So catch this. Examples of reconciliation are the big deal in this text. And this is the most impactful part of this text, and it's probably not clear. Verse 9. And with him Onesimus. Okay? That's a big name to the Colossian church. A big name. Onesimus was a runaway slave. He was a bondservant. He had gotten himself into such debt, a rich man of Colossae named Philemon had purchased his debt. Therefore, Onesimus owes him his life for a time. You might call it indentured servitude. That tends to have a negative connotation in our minds also. Whatever it is, Onesimus had sold himself to Philemon. If Onesimus runs away, that's grand theft. If Onesimus gets caught, what do you do with him? You punish him to the fullest extent of the law. So why did Onesimus come back? Let's read verse 9. And with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. That doesn't sound shocking to you and I, but it should, because it would have been shocking for them to sit in their little congregation, and on this side is Philemon, and on this side is Onesimus, and the big elephant in the room is there's a problem there. And everybody knows it. Could you imagine Philemon? He's got shame associated with this. He's thinking, everybody thinks they'd let him run away. What kind of a master am I if I can't even manage my own household? Onesimus is just as ashamed. Like a child, I ran away from my responsibility. I got caught by an apostle of Jesus Christ and sent back. There is shame on both sides of the aisle. And Paul here is saying, hey, everybody, look at him right now. Look at his face. He is a beloved brother, a faithful brother. Faithful, he ran away. No, a faithful brother. As near as we can tell, using this text in the book of Philemon, which is a companion letter to this, Philemon sitting in the congregation probably had his letter on his lap, and he probably already read it. So it's not clear if Paul had actually asked Philemon to free Onesimus or just ask that Onesimus can remain a slave but go serve Paul. It's not clear what Paul has asked, but Philemon understands what he's been asked to do. And so we see this opportunity for reconciliation. Reconciliation. Now, we got to see a word a couple of chapters ago. This is Colossians 1, 19 through 23. We got to see Paul making up words, which is okay in the Greek. You're allowed to do that. But what Paul was trying to describe in Christ's reconciling work on the cross is that it wasn't just a reconciliation between you and God. It was also a reconciliation between you and your neighbor. It was all reconciling. Colossians 1, 19 through 23. For in him, Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to all reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled, or all reconciled, in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Those verses describe Onesimus. For Paul to say here at the end of his letter, I want you to welcome this man in. He has become the object lesson of reconciliation. There, if Philemon and Onesimus can reconcile, anyone can reconcile. This has happened in their midst, and Tychicus was blessed to bring it into their presence. A runaway slave, now called faithful. A thief, person guilty of grand theft, is a beloved brother. This man Onesimus was forgiven. Free. So free that he could willingly put himself under Philemon's authority again with a totally clear conscience. Because he doesn't actually belong to Philemon. He belongs to Jesus Christ. And no amount of servitude under Philemon is ever going to detract from his infinitely high position in heaven. That's another issue that Americans have a hard time with. We think that if we're going to have high position, we have to fight for it and fight for it and fight for it and take it for our own. But what Christians need to realize is if you're in Christ, you have the highest position there is. You can willingly endure all kinds of suffering for Christ's sake. But the minister of the word brings these different messages, teachings of doctrine, words of encouragement, and examples of reconciliation. And I'm hoping that this last one has hit hard because it has most to do with our day-to-day interactions in the church. So I brought it up at the beginning. You notice how many times the word you shows up, again, six times. This text is intended to talk about what a local congregation is dealing with. Paul doesn't have in mind a random gathering of people who just decided to show up one morning. It's these people who are listening to this letter are the church. They count themselves as the church. They commit themselves to that church. There's no church hopping. There's no sometimes this day but not another day. It's not the whenever I want to. It's these are the committed people of Jesus in the city of Colossae. So when he says you, he's actually talking about a very specific group of people. There's not a lot of trade in who the you is. It's this group of people. You are to realize this is what's going on. You are to welcome these men. And treat Onesimus as one of their own. See that at the end of verse 9? He is one of you. One of you. And of course, they will tell you everything that has taken place here. Ultimately, this is how the apostolic witness spread throughout Rome. The apostles were not able to visit every single church every single week, but their letters could. So this is how it spread. This is how it continues to spread today. Their words are still being put in the hands of men who are responsible to declare that message. Now, you may think that here at Peaceful Valley Church, that's the responsibility of the guy at the pulpit. But the reality is, the sermon time isn't the only time this takes place. We have, well, we usually have Sunday school and Awana and small group Bible studies and all these other places where the Word of God is declared. When you're sitting under teaching like that, you have an extension of the apostolic ministry in your presence. Now, granted, if you are teaching that, you had better be declaring the apostolic witness. Okay? But we have to appreciate what we're experiencing when somebody's talking and explaining the Word of God. We should continue all of these organized ministries because it is the extension of the apostolic witness where God continues to provide for us and care for us. But even more importantly, this apostolic witness continues in the person-to-person conversations that happen throughout the congregation on Sunday mornings and all throughout the week. At least it should. Imagine Onesimus as soon as their time as the gathering was done and it was time to have their meal. Who did he sit down and talk to? Did he have stories to tell? Did he have teachings to give straight from the apostle? He was one of the ones that was going to tell them. He would visit people's homes and go around speaking with them. And he would see, because Colossians deals with marriage and child rearing and the servant-master relationship, which he's going to be an expert in at least one of those things, he's going to have stuff to say to people. He's going to have the word of God to speak into other people's lives, and they're going to be motivated and encouraged by it. You and I have that same opportunity to speak to one another the truth of the word of God. Because if you are inundated with false, fake messages, the person you're talking to is also, and they need that authoritative message from that trustworthy source. They need you to speak the word of God to them. Now, I know that some of you look at your past and you say, I've screwed it up. I don't have the right to speak. I've lost all footing to be able to declare the word of God to anybody. If Onesimus can speak, you can speak. That's part of what it means to be reconciled to Christ. You today, if you have the Spirit of God in you and the word of God in your hands, you have something to say. And should be guided by the scriptures, okay? But you have something to say. And what a beautiful thing it is to watch the people of God within a congregation serving and speaking to one another in these wonderful, truth-filled ways that we may all grow up in. And so if we could leave with just this one idea. When we see the scriptures, read the scriptures, hear the scriptures being taught or preached, we must recognize this is an extension of the apostolic ministry. God is continuing to care for us, even today, right where you're at, in ways that you exactly need to hear today. And it is an evidence that He is God. Let's pray. Lord, You have provided all things for us. You've told us that You've given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Lord, you've given us Your Son, You've given us Your Word, You've given us one another, You've given us life to endure and to enjoy, You've given us positives and negatives and all the different things that come, Lord, they've come from You, and so we praise You. Lord, encourage us to engage in that life that You've given us, that You might be glorified and the brothers and sisters around us would be encouraged. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our King. Amen.